For our scripture reading, first we turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll read the first 20 verses of this chapter, and then we'll go to John chapter 1 and read a few verses from that chapter. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And now let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll read the first 16 verses of this chapter. And the text for our Christmas sermon will be verses 14 and 16. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. The text this morning, verses 14 and 16 here in John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what an amazing thing that was for the disciples. They had the unique privilege of being with Jesus Christ in the flesh. They had the unique privilege of saying with firsthand experience, we were there. We saw him. We were eyewitnesses of his glory. And that's the confession of the Apostle John, the other apostles, through inspiration of the Spirit, here in verse 14. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw Jesus' miracles. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And they were witnesses of his death as well. And that was important for the early church. Before the New Testament scriptures were written, that God had in his wisdom determined that there would be these witnesses, his apostles, who could go and spread the word and not only read from the Old Testament scriptures, but then say, and we were there. We were eyewitnesses of his glory. But in all of this, the disciples, they did exactly that. They beheld the glory of Jesus. And it was awesome. And it was brilliant. And that glory of Jesus was evident not only during the latter years of his earthly ministry, but that glory of Jesus was already evident during his birth, so that Joseph and Mary were amazed at these promises of God. And we read in Luke chapter 2 that Mary took all of this and she pondered it in her heart. This was not normal. This was not something run of the mill, but this was wonderful. This was brilliant. She pondered these things in her heart. And then the shepherds in the field, they stood amazed at the news that the angel brought and at the glory that shone round about them. And take note of that when the angel appeared unto the shepherds in the field around Bethlehem, and when the glory shone round about them, that this was not the glory of the angel, but specifically Luke 2 verse 9, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and whose glory was it? But it was the glory of the Lord shone round about them, so that this was the glory of the triune God, but that even this was the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that came attendant with that angel. The wise men as well, later on, they would come, they would behold the glory of this Christ child, and they would bring their gifts. And men and women down through history, believing in this Jesus, you and me included, can testify of the glory of His grace, which is so powerful to turn us from being ugly, dark, polluted sinners into beautiful, glorious saints. This Christmas sermon is all about the glory of that light who has come into the world, into our flesh, for our salvation. And I trust that after meditating on these words in John 1, verses 14 and 16, that we will be able to say with just as much enthusiasm and just as much excitement as did the disciples long ago, that we also will say, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The theme for the sermon this morning, beholding Christ and His glory. So 3 points to the sermon, beholding Christ and His glory, first in His birth, secondly in His life, and finally in His fullness. Beholding Christ and His glory. The words of the text in verse 14 state this: and we beheld His glory. To behold something means so much more than simply to see something with the eye of the body. When you see something, that simply means that your eyes see it and you perceive it. So that when you look at something, you are able to say matter-of-factly, this is how big it was, this is the shape of it, this is the color that I saw, I looked at it and I saw it. And from that point of view, yes, the disciples saw Jesus. They perceived Him with the eye of the body. They would be able to say, this is what Jesus looked like, this is how tall He was, and so on. They saw Him, but to behold something, to behold Jesus Christ, means so much more. This word behold means not only then do you see something with the eye of the body, but it means that you stand in amazement at what you see. You stand in awe and wonder. It's something of that awe and wonder. Perhaps if you would ever behold somebody who is playing a very complex musical instrument and you simply cannot grasp it and fathom how in the world they can be playing that lovely, beautiful music and you're mesmerized by it. Or whether you're walking down the hiking trail and you reach the end of the trail and out before you, you turn the corner and there you see that beautiful waterfall and you stand in amazement. Or you're hiking up the trail to the top of the mountain and finally you come to the top of the mountain and you look out at all the breathtaking scenery and you behold these wonderful things. You stop, you pause. You try and soak it all in. It's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. And you can hardly believe it that you are right there in that moment beholding these beautiful, wonderful things. And that's what it means to behold something. And if we stand in awe and amazement at earthly things, then imagine the awe and wonder and amazement of beholding the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and His glory. And that's what John 1 verse 14 is talking about. And we beheld His glory. So the first thing we do this morning then is look and behold the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory in His birth. Now, at first glance, it might not appear that the birth of Jesus Christ was anything remarkable, or for that matter, anything glorious. And simply from an outward point of view, that's the case. Simply looking with the eye of the body, nothing all too remarkable. Consider the circumstances of His birth. Jesus was conceived in the womb of His mother Mary. And now we do stand in awe and amazement at how He was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. But there in the womb, He grew and developed over the course of 9 months until He was eventually born. Nothing spectacular about that. All of us came into the world that same way. And what about the time when it was come for Him to be born? He was born into poverty. Nothing glorious about that. If He had been born into a palace at least, born into royalty, then that would have been something to talk about, but born in a manger? Joseph and Mary coming to Bethlehem? Joseph with his pregnant wife? And the innkeeper says, there's no room for you in the inn. And so Joseph must lead his pregnant espoused wife to that dirty, smelly stable. And you can see Joseph pitching perhaps some new straw in the corner so that at least Mary would have a clean place to give birth to their firstborn son. But no nurses, no doctors, no midwives around. Perhaps only a few other animals. No nice baby clothes to wrap the baby Jesus in, but only swaddling clothes. No crib to set Jesus in, but they laid Him in a manger, which was the feeding trough for the animals. From an outward point of view, nothing special about His birth. Nothing special when you would look at this little baby. He didn't come in the likeness of Adam before the fall. That would have been special. Adam before the fall was strong and had a strong human nature that wasn't subject to death, wasn't subject to sorrow, wasn't subject to sickness, but Jesus had a weakened human nature. It was sinless, but a weakened human nature. That means that He was subject to all the aches and pains of the body that we are. He grew hungry and thirsty. After a long journey from Jerusalem to Galilee, His feet were sore and ached. He was subject to sorrow of heart. He wept walking to the tomb of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. And in that body in which He was born, He was subject to death. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had a weakened human nature. And all of this points us to the fact that when He came in the incarnation, the Word was made flesh, He came lowly. He humbled Himself. That's the truth of Philippians 2 verse 7, that He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made into the likeness of men. Speaking then not only of the circumstances surrounding His birth, but in all His earthly life, poverty and lowliness, a man of sorrows, rejected and despised of men. And from an outward point of view, one might say, nothing special here, nothing remarkable, just another baby boy. But if that's the only conclusion that we come to regarding the birth of Jesus, just another baby boy, then we would be dreadfully wrong, because this was the most glorious event in all of human history, the Word becoming flesh. John 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. The wonder is that this was no ordinary human being, but this was God Himself. And now you think of the enormous difference between God and man. Between the Creator and the creature. Or to put it this way, think of the enormous difference even that there would be between us and perhaps that little ant that's crawling on the sidewalk. And all you have to do with that little ant is to go like that, and that ant is no more. What a difference between us and that little ant. But now imagine somebody a million times bigger than us and something a million times smaller than that ant. And now you begin to scratch the surface of just a little bit of the difference between God and man. And now consider what happened 2,000 years ago. That the second person of the Trinity, God Himself, without divesting Himself of His deity, took upon Himself a human nature. Took upon Himself our flesh and our blood and our bones. He became a man with a human heart and mind and soul, just like you. Just like me, sin accepting. But what a glorious event that was then. The virgin birth. The light of God coming and shining in the world. John 1 verse 14 says, and we beheld His glory. That's what the disciples could say. That's what so many others could personally say, even concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, so that the shepherds watching in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, they beheld the glory of this Christ child, the angel of God coming down to them, Luke chapter 2, and the glory of the Lord shining round about the pastures outside of Bethlehem, and the angel proclaiming, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And those shepherds made haste. They hurried themselves to see this Christ child. And they went to Bethlehem and they found Joseph and Mary. And they worshiped that babe lying in the manger. And they returned glorifying and praising God for the things that they saw and heard. But not only did the shepherds behold the glory of the Christ child, but so then did all others whom the shepherds spoke to. A little later in Luke chapter 2 in verse 18, when the shepherds go and speak to others, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And there you have a very similar word to the word behold. They were amazed, everybody else, and stood in awe of what the shepherds had to say. So that the shepherds beheld the glory of the Christ child, and many others were amazed at His birth. A glorious birth from the point of view of the wise men who came from the east. The Bible doesn't tell us how many wise men there were, but they saw that star in the sky, a special star that God had prepared, that God used to direct the wise men to where Joseph and Mary and Jesus were. And when they arrived, they gave of their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they fell down and they worshiped this baby. What child's birth in all the history of the world was proclaimed by a star, with men from afar worshiping and adoring this child, the wise men beheld the glory of this baby Jesus. A glorious birth, and this was unmistakable to godly Simeon and Anna in the temple. We didn't read that far in Luke chapter 2, but perhaps later on today you can read that account of Simeon and Anna in the temple. And Simeon takes the baby Jesus up into his arms and says, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." What child's birth in all of the world, and what child in particular, could it be said, "Now mine have mine eyes seen thy salvation"? So that godly Simeon and Anna in the temple, they beheld the glory of Jesus Christ. And why was Jesus so glorious in his birth? Why was this wonder and amazement of the shepherds and of the wise men and of Simeon and Anna and of Joseph and of Mary, why was their wonder and amazement legitimate when they beheld the Christ child? And the answer is because of who this child was. And consider now what the Old Testament scriptures declare of this child born in the fullness of time. From the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is the wonder and amazement, not only because a virgin gave birth, yes, but that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And then Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's who this child is. The Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. And then Micah chapter 5 verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So that this child born in Bethlehem's manger has been of old, has been from everlasting. And then consider what the New Testament declares of him in Hebrews 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus Christ, who, being the brightness of his glory, being the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person. So that there's no mistaking it. This is no ordinary birth. This is a glorious birth. For the one who came into this world was the Son of God, fully God and fully man. And this Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. The glory consisting of all of the wonderful virtues and attributes of God as they come bursting forth and radiating forth from the triune God. This is the glory of God's love for his people. The glory which you see in Jesus' life, which is the mercy and the compassion of God for his people, the divine depth of his wisdom and knowledge, and all of the other wonderful virtues and attributes of God. You want to behold the glory and the brightness of God? Then look no further than to Jesus Christ himself. And so let's take time today and behold the glory of this child, God in the flesh, come into this world for us men and for our salvation. This glory of Jesus was evident not only in his birth, but then also in all of his life. The disciples didn't see and behold for themselves the wonderful things that took place at the birth of Jesus, but they were able to see in Jesus' life, especially the last part of Jesus' life, the last three and a half years, they were able to see the glory and the brightness of this light sent into the world. And this is the point of view John speaks of in John 1 verse 14, when he says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How did they behold the glory of Jesus? They beheld the glory of Jesus during the ministry of Jesus. Right away, even when Jesus began his ministry in calling the disciples. So that a little bit later in John chapter 1, we have account of Jesus calling forth his disciples. And even in the calling of his disciples, you see the glory of Jesus Christ. So that Andrew and Simon Peter, being directed by John the Baptist to Jesus, and then they say after a little while to the other disciples, we found the Messiah. And then later Jesus says to Philip, late in John chapter 1, Jesus simply says to Philip, follow me. And Philip follows. And then Philip tells Nathanael, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then they come to Jesus, and Jesus says to Nathanael, before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. But now what's the point? The point is that already in the call of the disciples, they stood amazed at Jesus. They stood amazed that right before them was the Messiah. The promise of all the Old Testament scriptures, the expectation and hope of the Israelites was here in front of them, in the flesh, the Messiah, the very Son of God. And throughout his ministry, when Jesus spoke and preached to the disciples, they listened and they sat at his feet listening for hours and hours, spellbound by the power with which he spoke, because he spoke like no other man, and the glory and the beauty of his words, because he was not like any other man. He was God in the flesh. So that in all the words and preaching of Jesus, the glory of Jesus shines through. The disciples beheld his glory. The disciples beheld the glory of Jesus, not only in his preaching, but then also in the miracles that Jesus performed. Every single miracle that Jesus performed was a demonstration of who he was and the glory that was his. That's what we read of the very first miracle that Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee, John 2 verse 11. That very first miracle of changing water into wine at that marriage feast. John 2 verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And we can say that about all the miracles that Jesus performed, manifesting forth his glory, so that you children in catechism class, we just studied this in catechism this past week, that Jesus can receive blind Bartimaeus and touch his eyes and have compassion on him. And Bartimaeus, whose eyes were blind now, he could see. What a miracle. to the wind and waves when the disciples thought that they were going to drown in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves so that there is a beautiful, a wonderful calm. And the disciples marvel and they say, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? They beheld the glory of Jesus and they marveled. And then early on as well at the great catch of fishes, when Peter pulls up that net and that net all but breaks because there are so many fish and they had been fishing all night and they didn't catch anything, Jesus says, throw on the other side of the ship, and they pull up and the great catch of fishes. And Peter beholds the glory of this man standing right next to him. And so great was that glory that Peter was compelled to say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And then even in the miracles of Jesus, Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead 4 days came forth at the power of the word of Jesus. Mary and Martha saw it. The Jews saw it. The disciples saw it. They beheld the glory of Jesus in all those miracles, and the disciples, they beheld the glory of Jesus in a very special way, at least three of them. Peter and James and John, when he brings them up into the, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples are sleepy, and when they wake up, they behold not one but three, Moses and Elijah, but right in the middle is Jesus Christ. And his face is bright as the sun, and his raiment white as the light. This was a foretaste of the glory that God would give him in the way of his obedience, being obedient to the death of the cross, and the exaltation and the glory that would follow. And so, people of God, now do you understand how John can say here in John chapter 1, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To behold means that they stood there, they were amazed, they were astounded at his preaching, at his miracles, at his words, at who he was. This baby, born in Bethlehem's manger, was glorious. Because he was the very Son of God. The glory of Jesus, though, was seen especially in the work that the Father gave him to do. Which work was the work of satisfying for all our sins and suffering the wrath of God for all our sins on the cross of Calvary. And what glory our Savior displayed there on the cross of Calvary in his death for us. The irony is that this great light sent into the world, that now he's covered in a veil of darkness from noon to three, while the wrath of God is being poured out upon him. One might object and say, well, if he's the light sent from God, this should be the brightest point of his life, of all of his works, and yet all we see is pitch blackness. And while that's true, from an outward point of view, there was darkness surrounding Calvary's Hill for those 3 hours. But when you behold your Savior and look upon him with the eye of faith, Then you see something quite different. Then you do see something very bright. Then as you and I stand before the cross of Calvary, we are awestruck by the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And why is that? Because then you behold the love of Jesus Christ for his own. Such was his love that he laid down his life. Then you are blinded by his mercy. the willingness of our Savior to take upon Himself our sins, to endure such suffering that He might lift us up out of our misery and the bondage of sin and bring us to enjoy the greatest blessing imaginable. And though there be darkness around the hill of Calvary, and yet looking with the eye of faith, then you see the most brilliant, bright, glorious spectacle that there ever was. Our Lord Jesus Christ securing our salvation. The glorious Son of God in His death that we might have life. But now that glory of Jesus Christ goes even deeper yet. Not only would He die for our sins, merit salvation for us, but now that He also would come and live with us and dwell with us, so that this is Jesus, the glory, the light of God sent from heaven, not simply performing these works from afar, but now coming to live with us in our hearts. That's what we have in John 1 verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. And John isn't simply saying that He was here with us on earth for a while and made His sojourn on earth. Yes, that's true, but so much more. But this, that God would dwell with sinners, that the great light would shine in our hearts to save us and to take up His abode in our hearts, to regenerate us, to call us out of darkness into His marvelous light, which light is Jesus Christ and covenant communion with Him. All this then is the glory of that babe born in Bethlehem, now in His life, in His miracles, in His preaching, and centrally there, on the cross of Calvary, where the glory of God was evidently displayed for all the world to see. And finally, this morning, the apostle says of this Word become flesh in verse 14, that we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, is full of grace and truth. Grace, which is the unmerited favor of God. Grace, which is the power of God to save us. For by grace are ye saved. And then the word truth. Full of grace and truth. Literally, that word truth is that which is real. Truth, then, refers to all those saving realities in God and in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ Himself, even, is the full embodiment of that truth. As He Himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is full of this grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. That's comforting for us. Jesus has not come halfway full of grace and truth. Jesus has not come to this earth with a fraction of the grace and truth that He otherwise could have and otherwise could bestow upon us. No, but so full that He is the overflowing fount of all grace and of all truth. With what result? Being full of grace and truth, verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Well, of course we're going to receive it. He's full of this grace and full of this truth, overflowing an abundance of grace and truth for you and for me. And that's our confession today, that we partake of his fullness, of that grace, and of that truth. How? By faith. By faith. John says at the end of the book of John, these things were written that ye might believe, and believing ye might have life through his name. And this fullness of grace and truth, which our Savior gives to us, is a grace that never runs out. That's the last part of verse 16. And grace for grace never runs out. So that if you've ever been to the ocean, or you've ever been to a lake on a windy day, you see the waves coming in. One wave after another wave after another wave. Slowly at times, but surely, wave after wave after wave. And that's the meaning of this phrase here. Grace upon grace, upon more grace yet. And it keeps coming. Grace sufficient for every day, for every joy, for every difficulty, for every trial. And you say you've exhausted the grace of God in your present difficulty. Well, then no worries. A new wave of grace comes in, so that you are never without lack and you are never without complete satisfaction with the grace of God. Grace upon grace. And our calling on this Christmas day is to behold the glory of our Savior come in the flesh. We behold the glory of our Savior as we sit and hear the preaching of the gospel. We behold Christ's glory by our reading scripture passages today, and by us reading and meditating, especially on the incarnation, the fact that God became flesh for us men and for our salvation. And though we don't behold the glory of Christ in the exact same way as the disciples did long ago, they saw Christ with the eye of the body. They saw his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And yet it's true for us, though, that we do, just as did the disciples, we do behold his glory by believing the words of Scripture, by examining what Jesus has done for me. Are you a sinner? And are you sorry for those sins? And do you trust that they've been forgiven by Jesus Christ? And do you understand that you were once in darkness, but then Christ came by his Spirit and called you out of that darkness into his wonderful, glorious light? Well, then you behold the glory of Christ. And that's what Christmas is all about. Take time today and do that. Meditate on the glory of Jesus Christ. Come into this world. Behold his birth into the world. Marvel at his ministry. Stand in awe of him as he suffers for our sins. And then meditate on the glory of Christ as he dwells in your heart and as you partake of the fullness of him, his grace, and of his truth. But then continue and meditate on the glory that you shall behold when he comes again. He came into this world glorious, Though with the eye of the body, some might say there's not much there to see. But when he comes again on the clouds of glory, there will be no mistaking it. Because then every eye shall see, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And Christ will give us to partake of that glory. And we shall enjoy the fullness of his grace forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Bless it to our hearts and give us grace upon grace today that we may behold our Savior, standing in awe of him who gave his life for us, who took upon himself our flesh and our blood, sin accepting, and who traveled that road that led to Calvary's Hill, where our sins may be covered, where his righteousness may be imputed to us. We thank thee for Jesus. Give us to live as a godly people, not setting our eyes on the bright, dazzling things of this world, but that we may set our eyes on the glory of the kingdom of heaven and on the brightness of our Savior, which brightness will never wax dim nor fade, but will shine into all eternity. Bless us in this day. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.